at the close of our service this morning, the Lord willing, we shall sing the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And in the final verse, it says, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us this day. It's always a danger, isn't there, with Christmas carols. You know, they're so familiar and so loved that we don't really take in what we're saying when we sing them. And so this morning, I just want you to think about that, the wonderful way the Lord Jesus is spoken of in that hymn before we come to sing it. It says he is the Holy Child. The Lord Jesus is the Holy Child. And of course, the carol is following the scriptures. As we just heard, the declaration of the angel to Mary, when he announced the birth of Christ, and she asked how, as a virgin, could she have a child? And he explains to her it will be a miracle by the power of God, the power of the highest, and that the child to be born, that Holy One, will be called the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus, even before his conception and his birth, called the Holy One. And I just want you to consider with me today, what does it mean to say that the Lord Jesus is that Holy One? And I hope just as we meditate on this, you'll see it. This is a wonderful thing. This is it's a healing, glorious, it's good news that he is the Holy One. And I want to guide us through with two thoughts in particular. What this tells us about his person, and what this tells us about his purpose, about who the Lord Jesus is, and about what he's come to do. What does it mean for his person and his purpose? That he is the Holy One. And of course, we really need to begin by saying, do we really grasp what the word holy means? It's obviously not a word that we use in everyday common language, at work, at home. Not a word that perhaps a lot of people really know what it means. Of course, holy is an important biblical word. You find it almost on every page of Scripture. And in its bare meaning, its essential meaning, the word itself means simply special. Special and set apart. Holy means something or someone that's unique. So incredibly worthy and valuable. It is set apart from the ordinary and the common and mundane. It's holy means it's unlike anything else, ordinary things. So for example, as the Lord's people, we call Sundays a holy day. It is a Sabbath day given to us by God. It is set apart from the other 6 days. 6 days we shall do all our work, but the seventh is a Sabbath day, holy to the Lord, for rest and for worship. It's different. It's holy. Or think of your fine china at home, the fancy set probably you just get out at Christmas when the family comes round. It's not like the ordinary day-to-day stuff you use for your normal meals. Or like when I was a bachelor, when I just used paper plates, so I didn't have to do any washing up. You know, the fancy stuff that's locked away in the cupboard the rest of the year. In a sense, that's holy. It's set apart. It's special. Not for ordinary use. Or again, if it helps you, think of a bride's wedding dress. Probably for most women, the most expensive piece of clothing they will ever own, and they'll agonize over exactly what it would look like more than anything else they'll ever wear, but they'll only wear it once on her wedding day to show how special it is. That's holiness. That you could say it's a holy dress. It's special. It's not like ordinary clothes. But if that's what the word itself essentially means, above all, God is holy. But the Bible reveals to us the Lord is all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's all wise. He's infinite. But above all, the Bible emphasizes he is holy. Even more than how the Bible reveals he is loving. Even more frequently, more importantly, he is holy. He is special and set apart from everything and everyone else. There is no one like God. You can't even really make comparisons to him. He is the most special one. The Holy One. In the vision that we heard from Isaiah when he was called to ministry, when he was fulfilling his duties as a priest in the temple, and unexpectedly, suddenly, this revelation was given him of God presencing himself. And he hears the angels, the seraphim who were ministering around the throne of God, he hears them crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Three times, holy, holy, holy. God is not just holy. He's not even just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Now it's helpful to know here that the Hebrew the Bible was originally given in, it doesn't work the same way as English. In our language, when you want to emphasize something, you add words like it's greater, it's bigger, or more than. But Hebrew doesn't work like that. It doesn't have words like that. To emphasize something, you just repeat the word. So something's really big, you say it's big, big. Or it's big of big. It's the biggest of the biggest. So for instance, we have a book in the scriptures called the Song of Songs. That means it's the best song. It's the greatest song. So when Isaiah hears the angels say God is holy, holy, holy. I mean, this is an extreme superlative. He is the holiest of the holiest of the holiest. So special and unique. Holiness beyond the normal doubling even. The most unique. And Isaiah says, look, the angels, they can't even look at God. Not fully, because they use their wings to cover their faces. The glory of his holiness manifest, made visible, tangible, the glory of that is so bright, so great, nothing, not even a sinless angel, can fully look it in the face. Isaiah sees smoke covering the vision of God in the temple. The Bible often says when God shows his glory and his holiness, that the smoke around, that's to protect people. It's to hide the fullness of his brightness, lest it destroy those who are looking at it. And even though Isaiah is catching but a glimpse, he cries out, "Woe is me! I am undone." The Lord's sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He's the king of the universe. He's above everything. He's ruling over everything. The creator of the heavens and the earth. The only God. And there's no other holy. And then as we also think about the full revelation of the Bible, God's holiness is not just because of his power and his abilities, his mightiness. He's also called holy because of his goodness, because of his character. He's holy not just because he's powerful unlike anyone else, but because he's good. He's righteous and perfect and loving in a way that's incredibly unique. Infinitely good. Holy, holy, holy. And so the Bible uses the word holy in this sense too, in terms of righteousness, in terms of being good. Set apart because he's so pure. It's important we really feel the weight of this word holy when we consider it applied to the Lord Jesus. The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So what does this tell us about the person of the Lord Jesus, about who he is? It tells us he is holy God and holy man. He's both. He's both in one holy, one unique, special person. He is holy God and holy man. The same holy, holy, holy God that Isaiah sees in the temple is the one who is born to Mary. John even, in fact, tells us in his gospel that Isaiah saw Christ's glory. The humble baby of Bethlehem is the Holy One. You might know that across the book of Isaiah, the title that's used for God more than any other, the one that seems to have been Isaiah's favorite, that had been impressed on him because of this vision, is he continually calls God the Holy One. He's seen this vision. So throughout the book, he calls God the Holy One, a title only given to God. What does the angel announce to Mary? That Holy One born to you. It's the miracle of miracles. The one born to Mary is the Holy One. Just look carefully at exactly what the angel says, how he phrases this heavenly message. He doesn't say the one who will be born will become the Holy One. No, he says that Holy One who will be born to you. Notice the way of writing that is the Holy One already exists in the phrasing there, and he will be born to you. He's speaking of the Holy One. It pre-exists before he's born. That Holy One who is will be born to you. He who is God shall be born to you. He's going to take on, he's going to add to himself human form. He says the Holy One that will be born, it will be because the power of the Highest shall overshadow Mary. The Highest. The word overshadow is important. It is referring back to, it should make us remember the scriptures in the Old Testament were like the Spirit of God hovering over creation at the beginning, over the darkness of the waters, overshadowing them. The Creator. It should remind us of when the presence of God would be manifested in the tabernacle and the temple, when God would come down that glory cloud and would overshadow those places. The angel's saying it's nothing less than the very presence of God that will overshadow her and be present in this child. You notice too, the angel even speaks of the three equal, glorious persons of the Godhead. The Lord God, who is three and one. He speaks of the Holy Spirit coming on upon her, and that Christ will be the Son of God. Son, God, and Holy Spirit. Now, did Mary fully understand at that moment? No, we know that she and the disciples, they didn't fully understand really until the resurrection who Christ was. But it's all here. It's all here with eyes to see it in the announcement of the angel. It's not just that he is a holy man. It is the Holy One, God. He who is the eternal Son of the Father. You see, the angel's announcing the miracle of incarnation. Not just a special baby like Isaac was a miraculous baby, or Samson was a miraculous baby, or John was a miraculous baby, all of which were pointing forward to this miracle, unlike any other miracle, of incarnation, of God become man. He's the Holy One. In the highest, truest sense. One of the dangers that we all face today. It's the environment we live in is the trivialization of Christmas, the commercialization of it, or just reducing it to being sentimental, happy thoughts of being with family, which is a good thing, but all those things that are reducing and diminishing in superficial ways. But it's really about the enormity of what's really happening. It is not a cute children's story of babe in the manger and lowing cattle, no sound does he make. The danger is that we forget how awesome this is. That the Holy One, holy, 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 was born as a baby. And the only right response is to cry out like Isaiah, that I'm just overwhelmed, to fear, to treat Jesus Christ with the utmost reverence and awe, the Holy One. Even though we cry it like Isaiah from our call to worship, the Holy One is in our midst. Do you feel the weight of this word holy? But it also does mean that this Holy One is holy man. He is a human baby born to Mary, delivered like any other, fully human. He's going to grow and develop in her womb with kicks. And then he's going to live, he's going to breathe, he's going to eat, he's going to sleep, he's going to learn, he's going to feel, he's going to suffer. He will even one day die. Lord Jesus, he was not like, you know, a demigod in like the Greek-Roman myths, who were like strange mixes of human and divine. He's fully God and fully man. And two complete natures, fully all of those things, in one holy, glorious person. He was from conception truly holy. Holy God living in the form of holy man, a holy life. There was not even a trace, a hint, a speck of the sinful nature of Adam, the inner pollution, the corruption, the fallen desires that are in us. The angel is telling us here that by the Holy Spirit's power, that the human nature, that if you like, he was taking and grafting from Mary, it was kept holy, undefiled. Not because Mary was without sin, a sinner like anybody else, but kept holy and undefiled by the Spirit's power, to be a perfect dwelling place for Holy God. And so he's called the Son of God in this sense too. In the sense he was the perfect man from conception. Because, of course, as human beings, we were created to be sons and daughters of God. To be holy as he is holy. We were made to be special. To reflect God's glory. Made in God's image, and we're different from all other creatures. And the Lord Jesus, from conception, he's all that we were meant to be, what we should have been. And he lives a perfect holy life. Perhaps it's wrong to speculate, but I really don't mean it irreverently, but what must he have been like as a child? We're only given a brief little glimpse, aren't we, in the Gospel of Luke, when he goes up to the temple and he amazes everybody with his knowledge. How much more amazing must he have been in his godliness, his sinlessness? And he lives a perfect holy life. He's utterly devoted to God. And he's pure and sinless. And one very important consequence of this that I think is directly relevant to us today is, do you see the dignity and the glory that this gives us as human beings? We're beginning to touch now on his purpose. When the Holy One became human, it was to restore our worth and dignity. It was to lift up and heal our fallen human nature. His holiness coming into contact with us is going to make us holy again. Without God, we lose what makes us special. We become ordinary and common. We're in his image. So if you take away the reality, the substance, which is God, we're an image of nothing. There is no image. The Bible sometimes compares us, when we're sinners, to being like animals. That we just almost like devolve into being like, giving into our base instincts and passions. And man degrades man. Man treats another human being inhumanly. And we're not sure what gives our life meaning. If there's nothing transcendent outside of us, outside of this material world, then there's nothing really eternal to give us real value. And so we end up treating each other badly, and we even thinking ourselves worthless. There's an epidemic of that today, of people feeling and thinking that they're worthless. The real crisis that the Western world's going through, much bigger than COVID or Brexit, is this moral and spiritual crisis that we no longer believe in man's own holiness. We don't believe we're special anymore. Just think we've evolved from monkeys, and how do you measure the quality of a person? It's just all material by money and stuff and things you do. Because we don't know the holiness of God, we don't have any holiness. Think about it, there's nothing sacred anymore, is there? There's nothing holy. Everything is to be mocked. Everything has a value. Everything's trampled on or subverted and made common. Everything's there just to be used. There's nothing truly special, sacred, secret, private. But this is the great purpose of the Holy One becoming holy man. It was to make us holy again. To restore to us our true value and honor, the glory that we lost in sin. To be holy as God is holy. If you think about it this way, becoming human from conception, the Lord's holiness was sanctifying all of human nature and life, from cradle to grave. His holy presence cleansing, filling all that it means to be a human being, a child, a boy, a man. All of human life filled with his holiness. And you and I connected to him by faith, that holy power. Well, God first reckons, counts that holiness as being ours. He justifies us legally, if you like, grants us that status that Christ has won and worked for us. And then he also really transforms us, changes us, so we start to be and do what is holy. Now we understand the cross. The consequence of sin is we're cut off from God. We cannot come near the Holy One. Common, the unclean, it can't come into contact with the holy. That, if anything, is the primary thing the Lord was trying to teach the people of Israel. With all the laws and commandments that he gave them, the rules for purity, the rituals, he was teaching them that he's holy. But as sinners unclean, that they're on the outside, they can't come near, or his holiness will consume them. The unclean cannot come into the presence of the holy. And his commandments are all about keeping that line, separating good from bad, drawing a line between holy and common. And you've got to do that so that you preserve the value of what is truly holy. It's about, you know, you go to a museum and you see the priceless exhibits and artifacts, and it says, you know, do not touch. Something so special, you mustn't touch it with your ordinary grubby hands. Ordinary grubby sinners, we cannot come near to the one who is so infinitely valuable and holy. And without law, without that, nothing is special or holy. And so on the cross, Christ takes our place. He's banished. The punishment, the banishment for our sins, that are getting cast out, that's where he goes, into darkness and death. He's carrying our unholiness away. He's the scapegoat. so that through him we can come near to God, be forgiven, call God Father, and be holy, and know God's presence, truly know God in our lives. If I could give you a very simple picture, but I hope it helps us to really grasp the Bible's teaching. When I was younger, my friends and I, we'd wait for a big storm, a bit like the one last night. And then we'd get up together early in the morning and we'd go out to the woods and we'd find the hills and we'd made like mudslides. And we'd have hours of fun sliding down them. You know, a bit of old carpet or sometimes just ourselves. And we'd come home just covered in stinking, filthy mud. And my mum would take one look at me and she'd say, "You're not coming in my house." Once even blasting me with a hose pipe. And that's the image. Our sin is we're unclean. And God says, "You're not coming in my house." But God in his mercy, Christ has washed away all that unholiness. He did it at the cross. So now we are freely accepted. And God says, "Come on in. Come on in and know that I love you and I bless you and I'm with you." This is why holy God became holy man. So as you're celebrating, as you're thinking of these things this Christmas, make sure that you're not missing the real glory of these things, the real joy of these things. To have been given such a wonderful gift, but not to unwrap it or enjoy it, would be to miss the whole point. Trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Savor and glory in how holy God is, and in his great recovery work, making you holy. One final thought that's just struck me and made me so happy this week. I want to share it with you. The promise of the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus is going to make everything holy. He's going to make all of life and creation special and glorious and worthy and holy. And there's so many wonderful pictures of that in the Bible. You know, Ezekiel has a vision of a new temple, and he sees a river flowing out of its altar, and the further it goes, it gets thicker and deeper and wider until it goes out into the oceans, and it starts to bring life and healing to the whole world. That is a picture of the holiness of Christ. From the altar, the cross where he makes the sacrifices, it's flowing out now, that cleansing river of his holiness, to heal the whole world. And it will when he comes again. But my favorite is the end of the book of Zechariah. You know, Zechariah is one of those huge big picture prophets where he gives us these apocalyptic visions of the end of the world, of armies and of mountains falling. And then at the very end of the book, there's the most mundane, ordinary thing. He talks about pots and pans and a horse's bridle. I mean, like the pots and pans that you just cook with every day. I suppose the equivalent of a horse's bridle would be like, you know, the tires on your car. And he says, all of them will be made holy. They'll all have holiness to the Lord written on them. He's saying that the glorious climax of Christ's work is everything will be holy. When he's fully finished the work of redemption of the whole world is made new, everything will be holy. Everything's going to be truly special, glorious, valuable, beautiful, filled with the presence of God. It's the most wonderful thought, isn't it? Now, we might not fully experience all of that now, still in our fallen world, but we can know what it is to live a holy life. We can know the presence of God with us. Christ has given us that holiness. And in Christ, all that you do in his name, all that's devoted to him, all of your life that you give to him, All of it can be holy. Not because you're doing something particularly religious, but because all of it belongs to Christ. All of it can be filled with his goodness and his presence. Everything from raising your children to sitting at your desk at work, all of it can truly be transformed by giving it to Christ and living in a Christ-like way. It can all be holy, and you can have his presence with you in all these things. So it is the most wonderful truth. The Holy One became a holy man to make us holy. Let us pray. Our Lord and Saviour, we would humble ourselves before your infinite holiness. You are worthy, O Lord, and there is no one like you. And we are overwhelmed to think that you, the Holy One, became flesh and have lived amongst us, have saved us. And it is all to restore us to be holy. Lord, we offer our whole selves to you. Pray that more and more of our daily lives would be increasingly holy, and we ask, filled with your presence. We ask for help, O Lord, to put to death what is earthly in us, and that we would know more of your glorious presence in all that we do. We thank you, O Lord, for your holiness, and ask to understand through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.